looking for. What are you looking for to find ultimate satisfaction and joy in this life? Are you looking for that job that you've been working hard to finally get to? Maybe a promotion or maybe a new job itself. And when I have that plaque outside of my office, then I will have arrived. I'll be satisfied. Are you looking for that status? The 3-bedroom, 2-bath house on 5 acres on the hill with 2.5 children. And the American dream. Finally, I'll be satisfied. You're looking for that relationship. When I finally find my soulmate, and then life will be nothing but roses, and all of my dreams and ambitions will be fulfilled, and I'll be satisfied. What are you looking for? Maybe you're here today and you have darkened the doors of this building because there's an emptiness in your life and you're looking for something. And you're here because you think, well, maybe I'll find it in religion. Maybe there's something to this. If I just clean my life up a little bit. Well, this morning we are going to look at the journal, personal journal, of a man who had that same longing. And he was looking to be satisfied. And he went on an exhaustive kind of search. His name is Solomon. He wrote this book of Ecclesiastes. He wrote these words that were just read in your hearing. And we have been given ourselves to a study of this personal journal, where this man that had great resources at his command actually sought all these avenues in order to find personal satisfaction. And he is relating to us what he has learned. This is what we find in the book of Ecclesiastes. And here in the first two chapters, actually beginning in chapter 1, verse 12, and running all the way to near the end of chapter 6, Solomon says he goes on an investigation. He's on a hunt for satisfaction. And he's investigating different avenues of life to see if they really will return the results that he's expecting. But he keeps finding himself at dead-end streets. I've used this graphic for us to help us to kind of picture, here's what he's doing. He's traveling down these roads of life. Will I find what I'm looking for here? But they end up being dead-end roads. They don't lead to where he wants to be. And so here are some of the streets that he has traveled. He tried philosophy at the end of chapter 1. And he says it doesn't satisfy. All this learning and knowledge about the world and how things work. And all of this learning didn't satisfy. He discovered pleasure or gave himself to all kinds of pleasures. And he said ultimately they didn't meet that need. He gave himself to what we would call prudence in chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. And this is the idea of morality, living wisely in the world, conducting himself in a wise manner and with some self-discipline and restraint. But he said even in that there wasn't satisfaction. And last week we looked together at prosperity in verses 18 to 23 of chapter 2. All the toil, the labor and fruit of his hard labor and all these things that he had acquired, he said, they didn't satisfy. So what are we to make of this? What should our conclusion be? If we're looking at a man that had all of these things at his disposal and he gave himself fully to find satisfaction and none of the things in this material world seemed to satisfy him, what should the conclusion be? What should our conclusion be? Well, unfortunately, some religious people have concluded that since material things never bring satisfaction, and you'll never find true satisfaction and enjoyment in material things, then the most blessed thing for you to do is avoid any material pleasure. That you really should adopt this philosophy that we would call asceticism. That somehow I will become more satisfied if I simply do not have any material kind of pleasure. And if I take on this severe kind of discipline and avoid all forms of indulgence, and if I do so in a very intentional way, then maybe I'll find satisfaction there. And so I'm going to live the life of an ascetic. However, that's not Solomon's conclusion. What's his conclusion? Look at verse 24. He says, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find what? Enjoyment in his toil. Solomon says, eat, drink, these material gifts, find enjoyment in your work and even the things that that work produces. And this isn't the only place he says this. Look at chapter 3 and verse 12. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and do good as long as they live. Look down at verse 22. So I saw that there is nothing better than a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. It's mentioned again in chapter 8 and verse 15 and in several other places where he says, the right conclusion about the dead-end streets of material things and looking for satisfaction, the right conclusion is not asceticism, so let me deny those things. The right conclusion is find joy in those things. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. He's been telling us all along, there is no joy in those things. Ah, but is that what he's been saying? What he's been saying is, there's no ultimate satisfaction in those things. But they actually are given by a good God to enjoy in the right way. And so this morning, I want to review that with you from verses 24 to 26. And the message this morning is finding joy in life. Finding joy in life. Does that sound like something you need? I almost titled this message, Finding Joy on Monday Morning, right? Because that's really what he's talking about. The toil that I give myself to tomorrow. How do I view this? Is there joy in it? How does one enjoy this life if nothing in this life truly satisfies? Let's pray and ask God to help us understand these things. Lord, would you give us good attention? Help me to be clear in my thoughts and relaying of these truths today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How does anybody find enjoyment in life? There's a clue. Look at verse 24. There's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is what? It's from the hand of God. In fact, later on he'll say, it's God that gives enjoyment. Here's what he's saying. There is joy in this life, but God gives you these things. But to have the true kind of joy, that is a gift from God as well. He's the giver, not only of the gift, but the joy to enjoy the gift. He gives. Giving is mentioned several times in our text this morning. It's talking about something coming from his hand. It says that he gives things explicitly to people. And this really is a key for us to be able to find joy and satisfaction in life. This morning, I want us to look at the text and understand what's there, but I think in a plain reading, we can understand it. But maybe enlarge our scope of Scripture this morning in order to understand fully what is being mentioned here. And there's two things I want you to realize this morning about finding joy in life. The first is this. You can find joy in life by recognizing that what you have in life is a gift, not gain. It's a gift, not gain. By gain, I mean it's not something that has an ultimate end that you acquire and achieve and hold on to and ultimately find satisfaction in the gain that I have accomplished. But God says the key to actually finding joy in this life is to note that everything you have is a gift. Everything you have is to be enjoyed from a gracious giver. And if you think about that, if we are to view food and drink and toil, as he's mentioned in this passage, as a gift from God and not ultimate gain in themselves, there really are two attitudes that help me to do that. Two attitudes that are really essential to keep my focus on the fact that life is a gift and not gain. The first of these is this. Recognize what you have as gift and not gain by being thankful. Being thankful. If somebody gives you a gift, it is, we would even consider, the polite thing to do what? To thank them. Because I'm acknowledging the fact that they, out of the kindness of their heart and perhaps at some personal expense to them, have gone out of their way to give me something. It's grace. And therefore, if we have a conscious recognition in this life of God who gives all good things, we should be thankful, and thankfulness should permeate our spirit. That we view this life as gift, and it gives us a heart of thanks toward Him. In fact, the Bible says that thankfulness in many ways helps us in this area of understanding life as gift and not gain. And I want you to look at a New Testament passage. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Because when we exercise thankfulness, when we recognize everything is a gift from God, and we're thankful for what God has given us. That means thankful for our job, and thankful for our family, and thankful for the air we breathe today, and thankful for the seats you're sitting on in this room, and thankful for it all. That when we do that, it helps us actually avoid what I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, and that is a kind of ascetic lifestyle. That somehow I am more spiritual or more holy if I deny myself all of these pleasures. And this is what Paul's addressing in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 1. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons." What is this demonic teaching that Paul is battling here? Verse 2. "Through the insincerity of liars, whose consciences are seared," and here's what they're doing explicitly, verse 3, "they forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods." Okay, stop right there. He mentions these two things, and here's what he's dealing with. He says, in the church it appears that people have come in and they said, if you want to be really holy, you need to be someone that avoids the pleasures of marriage, and you need to be somebody that abstains from certain good foods, because it's by denying yourself those pleasures that you will be truly holy. That's the argument. Look at what Paul says in response. Verse 3, "Who forbid marriage, they require abstinence from foods that God actually created to be received with what? With thanksgiving. By those who believe and know the truth." Verse 4, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with what? Thanksgiving." What he says is, here's what these people have wrong. What they have wrong is that God is actually the maker of good things and gives good gifts. And I recognize that, and there's a spirit and attitude in me that actually reinforces that when I am thankful. And I'm thankful to God for those things. That God gives those good gifts in the right way, to be handled, of course, under His moral will. But I'm thankful to God. God's gifts are to be enjoyed with thanksgiving, and it kills this notion of asceticism. It also helps us to avoid a kind of entitlement. Right? Sometimes we work in this world and we toil for things and we gather things and we say, look at what I have achieved. Look how hard I've worked. I deserve this. I deserve this lavish spread of food. I deserve this big house. I deserve this bigger toy. Why? Because I've earned it. I've worked hard for it. And there's nothing wrong with hard work and labor, but if that is your attitude, you're forgetting something very important. One is, who gave you the healthy body you live in today? Who gave you the simple thing I've already mentioned as the air you breathe today? Did you get up and think, oh man, I got to make sure there's the right mixture of O2 in the atmosphere so that I can actually function and get oxygen in my blood and it can support my cell life? Who does that? Who gave you the mind that is able to make calculations and discern things and perhaps put things together and write and express things where you now have a marketable skill by which you can sustain yourself materially? Who does that? Have you ever thought about this? Why are you here in the United States and not in Haiti today? Who did that? Would you say that's a gift? That comes from an all-loving, kind Father who gave you that gift? And what Solomon is telling us back in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 in our text this morning is this. You enjoy life by recognizing that what you have is a gift and not gain. Quit trying to suck all the satisfaction out of the gifts and get your mind on the giver. Be thankful to Him. Be content. We'll look at contentment here in just a minute. I got ahead of myself. Sorry about that. He says, be thankful to God in this. Enjoy life by recognizing what you have is gift, not gain. Be thankful. Maybe I can illustrate this. I think what thankfulness does is it helps us to get kind of a double enjoyment out of the gift. To doubly enjoy that. Maybe I can illustrate it this way simply. I brought in my pocket this morning, I have two pens. All right, here's one pen. This is a pen. It was a gift to me. Some company sent me a gift in the mail. And it's a pen. And it's got the name of our church on it. It's a nice pen. I like the color of it. It writes well. I used it just the other day to write something with. And so it was a gift from somebody, somewhere. I enjoyed the gift to a degree, and it's functional. But I have another pen in my pocket. And this pen, this is the Blue Zebra 301A, 0.7 millimeter. And this pen, I love. I love how it writes. I love how it flows across the page. But I love this pen for more than that reason. I love it because a friend gave me this pen. And a friend in discussion knew that I liked these kinds of pens. And we kind of talked about it back and forth. And it was kind of a funny thing. And one day he showed up. Because typically this pen, you find it in silver. And he showed up and he said, guess what? I found a blue one. And I said, that's awesome. And he said, and I got you a blue zebra pen. I enjoy this pen. Not because it's just the gift, but because of who gave it to me. Somebody I have a relationship with, who's a friend. Solomon is saying, God gives you good gifts. There's enjoyment in the gifts of life. There's double enjoyment when you recognize they come from your friend and they come from your Father who is loving and gracious and kind. So he says, enjoy the gift, but doubly enjoy it because of the giver. The relationship makes all the difference. And this is how it is that Solomon says, enjoy life. You can enjoy the gifts to a degree, but they're dead end roads. But if you recognize that life is from the giver, now you're onto something. Now my satisfaction is not simply in the gift. It's because I'm loved by the giver and we have relationship together. It doubles the joy. And being thankful helps us to do this. How would we apply this? I think we can be intentional by actually forcing ourselves to think hard about being thankful to God. When you pray to God, how much time do you spend thanking Him? Or is it, here's my list. Here's the gifts I need. Give me the gifts. If you come on Wednesday night and we spend a good amount of time praying together as a congregation on Wednesday night, but we intentionally do this, we'll begin by reading a portion of Scripture and then we'll say, okay, it's time for Thanksgiving. Tell me what God's doing in your life. Let's just spend some time thanking the giver. And then we'll pray and we'll talk to God about those things and be thankful for those things. And I know sometimes you come in here on a Wednesday night and you're like, oh man, I know pastor's going to ask about, you know, being thankful or having a prayer request or something. And you're probably thinking, what amazing thing happened this week that I can say, you know, somebody dropped $1 million on my doorstep and I'm thankful to God. But you know what is really, really sweet is when people come in here on Wednesday night and they say, thank God the sun shone today. It was a beautiful day and I got outside to enjoy it. Thank God for a friend that I had a conversation with this week that just encouraged me. And for the joy of friendship. You could say, thank God He gave me taste buds to enjoy that wonderful Italian meal. I mean, he could have made it bland and just said, this is, you know. But he gave us taste buds to enjoy it. Thank you, God. And with that heart attitude of thanksgiving, what it does is it keeps my focus off the gift so much that this is what I must have. And it puts it on the giver. Do you see that? This is the point that Solomon is making when he says, this is from the hand of God to really enjoy these things. God gives this. So he says, be thankful. Recognize that what you have is a gift and not gain by being thankful. And secondly, you must recognize what you have is a gift and not gain by being content. Because if I recognize that all that God gives is a gift and it's His grace, then I should also recognize that He gives what I need. And I'm content with what He gives. And I'm not always grasping and looking for more. This is our problem. There's a Jewish proverb that says we come into this life with clutched fists, right? Think of your children when they were born. That's how you come into life. And we're always grasping and looking for things. Interestingly enough, it goes on to say we exit this life with open hands when we die. But this is the story of our life. We're looking for contentment. We're always looking around the corner, grasping for the next thing. This is what I'm looking for. And when I recognize that life is a gift and all that God gives is given to me by an all-wise, all-loving Father, it helps me to kill this idea of dissatisfaction and wanting to find contentment in those things. Because God gives me what I need. And therefore, I'm satisfied with His choice of that. This again is stated in the New Testament very clearly. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. We were in chapter 4 just a moment ago. Look at chapter 6. And Paul speaks of this again. First Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. Paul says this, but godliness with what? Contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Now look down at verse 17. He says, but as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Here's two things we take away from this. He says, be content that God has met your needs. Having food and clothing or covering, we should be content. That's actually what you need when you put it in that way. It's hard for us to apply this passage in our American context because I think I need a cell phone with an unlimited data plan. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. Okay? God says, let's get it down to this. Here's what you need. Be content that God meets your basic physical needs. He says, ah, but for the rich in this world, and you're right, yeah, like that guy, Jeff Bezos, right? Like that Elon Musk guy. I wish they would read 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here's news for you. You live in America, you're rich. This is you. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of those riches. In other words, don't put all your eggs in that basket. Don't look for all of your satisfaction in those things. Because they come and go so easy. But rather, set your satisfaction on who? On God, who gives those things. You see, Paul is relating what Solomon has been saying. God gives those good things. There's nothing wrong with them per se, but recognize where they come from and don't set your ultimate hope on those things. Recognize that what you have is a gift. It's not gain. Well, how can we be content? I would suggest to you that contentment comes through self-control. You need to watch your desires. Just because my credit card has a $20,000 limit doesn't mean I need to max it out. Just because I can eat a dozen donuts doesn't mean I should. If I think I need to make $150,000 a year, and maybe I get a raise to $200,000 a year, and I think, great, now I must have a lifestyle that matches my raise. So let me see what else I can get. That's not contentment. That's grasping. I must raise the level of my lifestyle to support the income I'm now receiving. And all I would say is if that is our mindset as believing people, you are spoiling enjoyment in God's good gifts. You're looking for too much. Measure your expectations. Part of being content is understanding I should be setting a limit on my desires, knowing that not all of those desires should be fulfilled. Make sure they don't gain mastery over you and become your idol. This is contentment. It's self-control. I was reminded of this in a cartoon. I actually heard a preacher mention this. It was the old Calvin and Hobbes cartoon. Any of you ever heard of that? Probably if you're over 50 my age, you have, right? For you younger people, Calvin is a mischievous 6-year-old boy. He's got an active imagination, and he's always thinking about trouble, typically. Calvin has a friend, perhaps imaginary friend, but his friend is a pet tiger. Tiger's name is Hobbes. You read this comic strip, and Calvin and Hobbes are always going back and forth and talking about life. And in one comment in particular, Calvin and Hobbes are together, and Calvin says to Hobbes, "If you could have anything you want, what would you wish for?" To which Hobbes replies immediately, "A sandwich." And Calvin says, "A sandwich? What kind of wish is that? Talk about failure of imagination. I'd wish for $1 trillion, a space shuttle, and my own personal continent." In the next frame, Calvin's head hangs low and he's looking depressed while Hobbes is eating a sandwich and grinning from cheek to cheek and saying, "I got my wish." Wisdom, right? About measured expectations. Satisfaction with basic things. These are gifts from God. If God has given us little, then true contentment is satisfied and thankful for even the little that God gives. And if God has given us much, I can be content and satisfied with all that God has given me and use it wisely for His glory. But it is a fruit of the Spirit to be self-controlled and thereby content. Contentment is also found in reasonable expectations. I won't go into this very much, but what are our reasonable expectations for the things that God gives? Don't expect too much from them. You'll be spoiled. You'll be frustrated. Imagine if I got a new lawn tractor, which I did recently last year. First time in my life I've ever owned a riding lawnmower. And I got one and drove it around the yard. It took me like, you know, a quarter of the time it typically did to push my yard and mow it. And I thought, this is awesome. I love this thing. Well, imagine if I said, I love this tractor so much, it's going to become my daily commuter. I'm going to drive it the whole 7 miles to work. I would be very frustrated. It's great for what it does and what it was made to do, but it has limits. I tried to think of a lady's illustration for this, and I didn't check this with my wife, so I'm sorry. Imagine, ladies, you have a Vitamixer, right? What does a Vitamixer do? I mean, come on. What doesn't it do? Man, you make soup in the thing, you make all kinds of stuff there, you know, and they have all kinds of these fancy recipes you can put in there, and you can tell I don't use one a lot, right? And you're thinking, wow, this thing is so great. Let's try the laundry. Maybe I'll do that. And you're going to be sorely frustrated. Why? That's not what it was meant for. Certain things, and it's great for that, but not for that. Contentment helps us to reasonably have limited expectations for the stuff of life. Yeah, the food is great and I enjoy it and it gives me sustenance, but it's not going to satisfy my soul. It's not going to mend that relationship. It's not going to chase away all my fears. It might cover them for a little bit. Contentment is found in having reasonable kinds of expectations in life. Beloved, God desires that we enjoy life, but that we enjoy it as a gift from Him and not gain in and of itself. And there's double enjoyment in recognizing Him as the giver. The second thing, and I promise you this will be fast, go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Finding enjoyment in life. We can find enjoyment in life by remembering that you were made for relationship with God and not things. You are not made to simply consume things. You were made for relationship with God. I think this comes out. Look at verse 25. It says, for apart from him, apart from God, and I would say apart from this acknowledgement of God as the giver, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? Who can really enjoy those things the way they're intended if I'm not positing this fact that they're a gift from God? And now look at verse 25. For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he's given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. What's going on here? What's he talking about? One who pleases God versus the sinner? Is it saying that there are certain people that do certain things in this earth that are more pleasing to God, therefore I should just work harder and be a better person that I can please God so that I'll find joy in him? And that's not at all what is being discussed, because if you look at the larger corpus of Scripture, it informs us what is being spoken of here. How does anybody please God? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says this: without faith, it's impossible to please him. Because how does anybody relate to God? The only way we as material human beings can relate to God is through faith. Belief in someone we can't see, but someone who has revealed himself to us and what he has said in his word. Amen. And ultimately, I'm rightly related to God by faith alone in a person, Jesus Christ alone, who is the God-man who came and gave his life for me and paid the full price for my sin, that through faith in him, I would have his righteousness and be accepted in heaven with him. And so when Solomon says, the one who pleases God, he's not saying, work hard so that you're a good person, that you please him. He's saying, you have a right relationship with God. And it's by faith. You're a God-fearer. You recognize that he exists and that there's a way to relate to him. And you're believing what he has said about this life and yourself in this life. And through that relationship, you're pleasing to him through faith. And here's what he says about people that do that. Verse 26, the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. The one who is rightly related to God, when they walk through this earth, they get wisdom. They know how to see this earth. They know how to view it rightly. They know they have knowledge, because all of our knowledge is based on this understanding that we're creatures created by God. And it said that God also gives you joy then. When I recognize I'm the creature, he's the creator, he's given me good gifts, I know how to live in his world, I know what his world's about, and it gives me joy to know that he blesses me in this world. You say, well, what about the other person in the verse? But to the sinner. Well, we know what sinner is. But the term sinner here, literally, in both Old and New Testament, means to miss something. In fact, in Judges chapter 20 and verse 16, it's used of an archer, and it says that he missed the target. To be a sinner is to miss the mark. And when Solomon speaks of the sinner, I think he's saying the one who has missed this mark, they have missed God. They're living solely for things in this earth, and they're not pleasing to him, relating to him by faith. They've missed that. And they're living solely for this earth. And they're traveling these dead-end streets looking to satisfy their soul. He says to the sinner, God has given the business of gathering and collecting. You see, they're always looking. They're always searching. They're always grasping. The one who misses this mark that there is a God and he gives good gifts to me, they're always looking to get more out of the gift, and they're always pressing forward and always straining. And in the end, Solomon says that this person gathers these things only to give to the one who pleases God. And I think he's thinking in ultimate terms here. Sometimes this happens in this life, right? Think of the Egyptians and all of their wealth. And when God's people by faith obeyed him and left Egypt and were delivered, the Egyptians gave them all that wealth. And all the things that they were collecting and hoarding and holding on to, they actually, God's people got those things and it sustained them in the wilderness. Sometimes it happens in this life. I think ultimately, though, we would understand this verse in this context. How is it that people grasping now that that's going to be given to the one that pleases God? Jesus said this, Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit what? The what? Okay, what's left out of that? Everything on this globe. Blessed are the meek. And he's talking about people that have a relationship with God by faith in Jesus Christ, because those people extend beyond this life into this new heaven and new earth, and that will be their inheritance. So all these people grasping now, clutching now, wanting now, it's like sand slipping through their fingers to be inherited by the people of God someday. That's why he ends this way, the end of verse 26. This also is vanity. What's vanity? That the sinner gathers and collects only to give to the one who pleases God. He says that's empty. It's like chasing wind. That's an empty way to live life. You'll never find true satisfaction. Without a relationship with God, you can't truly enjoy life. So seek your Creator. Find joy in His good gifts. Be strong in a relationship with Him. To being satisfied with Him, you can enjoy what He gives. Enjoy life. Recognize what you have as a gift, not gain. Remember that you were made for God and not things. Because joy in life is found in a right relationship with God. Endless enjoyment doesn't come in the box with your new iPhone. It doesn't come on the key ring to your new car. It doesn't come in the next relationship with your BFF. Endless joy is found in God. And this good God gives us good gifts to enjoy in measure. I think someone has wisely said, there really is no path to joy except by refusing to pursue it. And what they meant was this: joy is actually a byproduct of a right relationship with God. The thing is, we're pursuing joy. We're looking at it in different avenues. And God says, pursue me, you'll find joy. May we as God's people pursue Him and find joy. Shall we pray?